This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and His family and His companions and all those who adhere to His guidance. May Allah better us in our adherence to His guidance, and because of our adherence to His guidance, Allahumma ameen. So welcome back to Manners of the Salaf, Manners of the Early Muslims, as we continue to sit in the shade of their splendid manners and see demonstrated so many of the values of Islam we so much more often hear about than see. The two themes for tonight, the sections that I'm going to try to summarize, inshallah, one of them is very much related and would have been perhaps better included in last week's discussion, which is about the afu of the Salaf, meaning their forgiving nature and their refusal to be vengeful. So they would say no to vengeance. So we will conclude that section and then move on to the bulk of the topic that was intended for today, which is that they were not people of vanity either. And we will explain what vanity, selfishness essentially, looks like and how well they avoided it and the inlets to it. So this first section though, about no vengeance, the author, Hafidhahullah, says, يَعْفُونَ وَيَتَجَاوَزُونَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. They pardon and overlook people. And he says, and that should be the expectation of the Salaf at least, if not every Muslim, because Allah is Afu, one of Allah's names, Al-Afu, which means the one who pardons something as if it never happened. And Allah, يُحِبُّ الْعَفُو. We know that He loves this from people. That famous dua the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught Aisha radiallahu anha, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu an. Oh Allah, you are afu, tuhibbul afu, and you love to see afu. You love to perform afu and to see it from others. You love afu. And also of the qualities that were foretold, the signature qualities that were foretold in earlier scriptures about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, were those of his afu, his great afu, his great pardon, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There's a hadith here in Sahih al-Bukhari from Abdullah ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma. Abdullah ibn Amr was known to be a scholar of previous scriptures, or had great access to them at the very least. He narrates that Ata ibn Yasar, rahimahullah, one time came to him, this sahabi, he came to this sahabi, and he asked him about what the description of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in the Torah. He said to him, you're a Sahabi, but you also have sort of access to the Torah, or what translations may exist of it, or mouth to ear have been transmitted of it. What was he described with in the Torah? So he said, this is the words of Abdullah ibn Amr, أجل, نعم, yes, I will tell you. والله, I swear by Allah. إنه لموصوف في التوراة ببعض صفته في القرآن. He is described in the Quran with some of the very same descriptions and qualities that exist in the Quran. Torah and Quran match up. And then, and he recited the a passage from Surah Al-Ahzab. Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. O Prophet, we have sent you as a witness over your nation, and a mubashshir, and a extender of glad tidings, a bearer of glad tidings, wa nadhira, and a warner. Then that's the Quran, Torah matches up perfectly in that phrase. Then he adds some that he read in the Torah. He says in the Torah, it adds additionally, وَحِرْزًا لِلْأُمِّيِّينَ, and you will be a means of great safety, of safekeeping for the Ummiyin, meaning the unlettered people. And of course, Arabia and the Arabs were largely illiterate, largely unlettered. أَنْتَ عَبْدِي وَرَسُولِي, you are my servant and my messenger. This is in the Torah. سَمَّيْتُكَ الْمُتَوَكِّلِ, I have named you al-mutawakkil, meaning the one that is truly reliant on God, supremely reliant on Allah. Then it describes him further, and it says, لَيْسَ بِفَضْلٍ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ. He is not harsh, nor is he tough, meaning with people unnecessarily, right? لَيْسَ بِالْفَضْلِ وَلَا الْغَلِيظِ وَلَا سَخَابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. Nor is he the loud type in the markets. He's not obnoxious, he's not boisterous, he doesn't raise his voice in an irreverent manner. لَيْسَ سَخَابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. He never raises his, he doesn't argue over prices, he doesn't argue with people over property. He's not in the, you know, in the tenacious race for worldly competition. He's not the type that raises his voice in the markets. وَلَا يَدْفَعُ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ. Nor does he reciprocate for evil with evil. Someone harms him, he doesn't harm them right back. وَلَكِنْ rather, meaning his normative behavior is what? يَعْفُ. There it is. He pardons others. وَيَصْفَحْ. And he turns a clean slate. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, and she lived with the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam behind closed doors, مَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِنَفْسِهِ قَطْ. That the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never avenged for himself ever. What does that mean? For personal reasons. Never did it, alayhi salatu wa sallam. إِلَّا أَن تُنْتَهَكَ حُرْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Unless a boundary of Allah was violated, meaning he would uphold the boundaries of Allah, otherwise he would never act. He would never retaliate. He would never take up arms. He would never sort of lay his hand for personal reasons, alayhi salatu wassalam. In another narration or another wording, she said, مَا نِيلَ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ قَطْ. فَيَنْتَقِمَ مِنْ صَاحِبِهِ. He was never sort of abused in a certain way, and then he avenged himself from that abuser. إِلَّا أَنْ يُنْتَهَكَ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ فَيَنْتَقِمُ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Unless one of the bounds of Allah is violated, then he may avenge for Allah the Mighty and Majestic, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it wasn't just him. You know, he called people to this, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said in the famous hadith, that was authenticated by Al-Albani rahimahullah, Ya Uqbah ibn Amir, or Uqba ibn Amir, one of the great Sahaba, Sil man qata'ak wa a'ti man haramak wa'fu 'amman zalamak. Keep ties with those who break ties with you. Someone sort of cold shouldering you, someone is stonewalling you, you try to connect. You try to restore ties with those who cut ties with you. Wa a'ti man haramak, and give those who deprive you. When sort of the tables turn, you say, oh, I didn't forget. I was in my time of need, and you know, you acted like you were not able to help me. Well, take a hike, find someone else. No, he wouldn't do this. He would tell people, وَأَعْطِ مَنْ حَرَمَكَ, and give those, even those who deprive you, وَعْفُ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ, and pardon those who wrong you, those who oppress you. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, I do want to share this. He mentioned something very important. He says, whomever gets into the practice of avenging themselves will inevitably, no way around it, he won't be able to avoid falling into transgression, falling like trespassing. You know why? Because when you're judging how much you should dish it back to someone, it is a conflict of interest. You're one of the two parties. So how can you qualify to be the judge? You're not the neutral, objective third party. You're sort of the one harmed. So how can you be expected to be precise, to be fair? And so he said, whomever gets in the habit of avenging will automatically be of those who violates and oppresses. And that is why we keep saying your normative behavior. Technically, are you allowed to get your personal rights back? Within justice, theoretically, yes. But do you know how to calculate justice? Probably not. And if you keep thinking you can, you will inevitably fall out of bounds and become the oppressor and not the oppressed. And he also said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to encourage this, وَمَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزَّةٍ. And Allah never grants anything to a person that forgives except honorability, or he only increases them in honor. That could mean this world, as the scholar said, and could mean the next world. But you always feel like it's humiliating to forgive. No, what will be humiliating is if you're the oppressor. What will be humiliating is if you had wished you forgave, but you didn't forgive others, and so now you're going to miss out on some of Allah's forgiveness. Because that's also the exchange, right? أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. When the Misbah was among those who repeated the accusation against Aisha radiallahu anha, Abu Bakr said, I'm never going to help this guy again. He used to help him, he was a nephew. And then Allah said to him, don't stop doing good deeds because of people's bad deeds. Don't you wish that Allah forgive you? Meaning forgive people so you may be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when you look at the demonstration, so he was like this, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he encouraged others to be like this. And he incentivized and motivated them to be this way. And when you look at the amount of abuse he tolerated, alayhi salatu wasalam, it is amazing, wallah. Yeah, in the hadith of Anas, radiallahu an, you know, he says that we were once walking with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was walking, and on him was burdun najraniyun, غليظ الحاشية. He was wearing a Najrani, sort of a burd, meaning a cloak, from Najran, that had a like very rough trim. Very rough trim. So like right here, the collar was like rough fabric. And so a Bedouin man, some guy who does not know sort of the protocol with the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, very disrespectful man, uncouth man, comes out of the desert, and he sees the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, or he hears that he's distributing money. And so he's saying, how come they got and I didn't get? He must be like one of those kings, those tyrants who plays favoritism. So he doesn't ask questions. Ask questions later. He goes and he grabs the Prophet ﷺ from behind and snatches him by the neckline of his cloak that had a rough trim. Anas says, so the Prophet ﷺ turned and I could see the mark in his neck. Like it wasn't a light tug. It put a mark immediately in the neck of the Prophet ﷺ. And then when he turned, from how hard it was snatched, he turned around. He said, the man then said to him, Ya Muhammad, murli min mali Allahi alladhi indak. O Muhammad, instruct them to give me from God's money that you're holding. Meaning it's not your money, don't you forget it. Where's my share? That's what he's trying to say. فَضَحِكَ ثُمَّ أَمَرَ لَهُ بِعَطَاءٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he smiled, ضحكَ here means smiled, and then he instructed them, give the man the money. Like, he's head of state. Have him executed, he gets executed. That's not what he did, right? He sort of tolerated that he doesn't know any better, and most people are like this, and so I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Just give him the money, give the man his money. And Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, narrates that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, once went out to fight people in the direction of Najd, North Arabia. And on their way back, the midday sun became too hot. And so this is normal. You step aside, find some shade in the midday. You don't travel during this time. So they stopped in a valley that had many trees. The narration says thorny trees. And so the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came off his mount, they came off their mount, everyone went to find a tree that actually had some shade. And as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set his sword upon a tree, he hung it, and then he sat down to kneel his head alayhi salatu wasalam and get some rest for a short while. We all did the same, and all of a sudden the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is calling us, come, come. He's calling the Sahaba. And when we rushed over to him, we saw that with him was an A'rabi, another Bedouin man. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, this man pulled my sword on me while I was sleeping. And so I awoke while in his hand was the unsheathed sword. And he said to me, من يمنعك مني? Who will protect you from me? So I said, Allah, three times. I reiterated, Allah, Allah, Allah. And so the man threw down the sword. This could have been part of the divine aid, the unseen aid that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a supernatural way. Allah azza wa jalla caused the man's hand to freeze and him to have to throw down the sword. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked up the sword now, his own sword, he retrieved it, and he said, وَمَنْ يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي? And who will protect you now from me? So he said to him, Ya Muhammad, kun khayra akhid. O Muhammad, like, be the bigger man. Don't be like me. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited him to Islam. And he said, no, but I will never join any people that fight against you. And in some narrations, he said, you are better than me, and therefore I promise you I will never fight you. And so he let him go, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he returned to his people. And in some narrations, outside of Sahih al-Bukhari, not as well established, but they have some traceability to them that were narrated by al-Waqidi, he went back to his people, and in that time where he felt not pressured, he became Muslim, and many of his fellow people became Muslim because he went to them and said, جِئْتُكُم مِّنْ عِنْدِ خَيْرِ النَّاسِ. I have come to you from just being with the best human being ever. He noticed it from the magnitude of his forgiveness, alayhi salatu wasalam, his magnanimous character. And so these were the Prophet himself. And then there's the Sahaba. You know, this is an incident here in front of us that he cites. It's a well-known incident that Ibn Abbas narrates. Ibn Abbas, you know, was in the council of Umar ibn al-Khattab, his advisory council. And he was one of the only young people in the advisory council. Another one of the young people was Al-Hurr ibn Qais, rahimahullah. So Al-Hurr ibn Qais had an uncle, a notable uncle, whose name was Uyayna ibn Hisn. Long story short, the uncle, Uyayna, comes to his nephew, Al-Hurr. And he says, you have good standing with this man, Umar, the Khalifa, right? He said, can you get me a sit down with him? I must meet him. He said, I'll try. And so he went to Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab said, of course, Uyayna can come. And so as soon as Uyayna walks in, he enters upon Umar. He says, he, yabn al-Khattab, fa wallahi ma tu'tina bil-jazl, la tu'tina al-jazl, وَلَا تَحْكُمُ بَيْنَنَا بِالْعَدْلِ. He said, there you are, Umar, meaning you can't hide from us anymore. I'm about to give it to you straight. He disrespects Umar the moment he meets him. He says to him, you don't give us enough, you don't spend on us enough, and you don't judge between us fairly. So his nephew feels horrible, of course, that I sort of set up this mess. So Al-Hurr ibn Qais jumps in, and he was a scholarly young man, and he saw that Umar was about to beat this guy up. For accusing him without grounds for it. And so he said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Commander of the Believers, Allah the Most High said to the Prophet, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Take the way of pardon, let that be your practice, and command what's good, and ignore the foolish. Ignore the foolish. He said, and this guy is for sure one of the foolish, his uncle. This guy, I'll testify, he's one of the foolish. But he says, the narrator says, وَاللَّهِ مَا جَاوَزَهَا عُمَرُ حِينَ تَلَاهَا عَلَيْهِ. And I swear to you, Umar did not sort of overstep that boundary the moment he heard it. When he hears the boundary of Allah in the ayat of Allah, he stops dead in his tracks. وَكَانَ وَقَّافًا عِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. And Umar was the type that would stop on a dime, if we can use today's lingo, would stop always when it came to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. He would never knowingly violate a boundary of Allah. And this is why we're studying this, right? It's not khutbah talk. People lived like this, and we should too. And Al-Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, rahimahullah, one time, was struck in the head with a big rock that split his head open, a big gash in his head. So he began to wipe the blood from his head and say, Allahumma ghfir lahu fa innahu lam yata'ammadani. Aw yata'ammadni. He would say, oh Allah, forgive him because he did not intend me. That was accidental. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, used to say, man khafa Allah lam yashfi ghayza. Whomever fears Allah will not satisfy his rage, will not sort of just carry out however he wants to carry it out. If you have no restraint, that means you have no fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And finally, the author ends the chapter with an important hadith about how often we should opt out of vengeance, not avenge ourselves. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of God, Kam na'fu anil khadim. How many times should we forgive our servants? So our servants mess up, they burn the food, they burn us with the food, they, whatever it may be, right? They steal from us. How many times should we forgive the servant? Falsamat. So he fell silent until the man insisted to repeat the question. He insisted on receiving an answer. So till he said to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "U'fu anhu fi kulli yawmin sab'ina marra." Forgive him each day 70 times. What does that mean? Stop counting. That's what it means. Are you really? Jazakallahu khairan. So we said no vengeance and no what? Who remembers? No vanity. You know what vanity means? Vanity means to be vain. You know what it means to be vain? It means to think you're larger than life. Right? It's that feeling that comes with overestimating your size and your value and your place. And so that comes in many forms. When you get rid of vanity, you're not just, you know, humble as a psychological state, right? You're also busy with different things, right? You're not just counting your money, you're not just looking in the mirror, you're not self-serving. But that means what? You're out-serving others maybe, right? And so that's why he begins here with saying, يَقْضُونَ حَوَائِجَ النَّاسِ, that they fulfill the needs of people. Always busy with that, always looking for that, the needs of those in need, and having empathy. You know, when you care too much about yourself, you have nothing left in you to care about others, right? So they feel the pain of others. You know, he says that it was from the completeness of the humanity of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that he would feel the pain of those suffering, as opposed to many other people who have stopped feeling or only pretend to feel when it's self-serving. They pretend to feel. And he mentions this well-known hadith in Sahih Muslim from Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali that a group of people came to him in the daytime that had like basically they were wearing skins of wild animals that were basically hardly covering their bodies. So they were essentially naked and barefoot. They had no shoes and their clothes were not offering any concealment. They were the poorest of poor. And so the narrator says, they were from the direction of Mudar in Arabia. فَتَمَعَّرَ وَجْهُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The face of the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ changed. Meaning out of what? Out of concern for them. Like, oh, it's a very, very difficult condition. And so he went immediately to the minbar and he spoke to the people and reminded them to give for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Until one man went home and came back hardly able to carry whatever he was able to collect. Rations from his house, the food, the clothing, whatever he could, he collected. ثُمَّ تَتَابَعَ النَّاسِ. Then the people fell in suit. Yes, let's do more, let's do like that. I have stuff at home too. Until they made two huge piles. The hadith says two huge piles of food and of clothing. And then we look at the Messenger of Allah's face and it was beaming, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was so so much cheer came to him that we were able to fulfill the need of these people. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana falahu ajruha wa ajru man amila biha ila yawm al-qiyamah. Whomever starts a good tradition in Islam, that obviously doesn't mean you make up a part of the deen, that means you act on the values of the deen in a way that encourages others, right? That's what the guy did. He went and saw, what can I share of what I own? He brought it. Doesn't have to be dollars and cents. It could be clothes and food items. So he initiated. So he was happy and encouraging what made him happy for more people to be more proactive, to be more quick, to be more competitive in alleviating the suffering of others. You know, nowadays, if it's like a photo op for the politician before elections, he'll act like a sweetheart. And now we know this, right? Or the governments of the world that can make a difference on the world stage, they will not actually have a conscience unless what? It's in their selfish interests to make a difference. Or it's not going to harm them to act like they're making a difference. So whenever you see the you-know-whos, right, finally say or do the right thing, you become suspicious, as you should. It's not coming out of their humanity. It's not coming out of a sense of consciousness. It's either because it's over anyway, so I can just say I supported that or I was against that. It's over anyway. Not going to harm me to polish my image a little bit. Or I'll do it, but not for the reasons that you think. Still, I'll do it and make a difference because it makes a difference to me for selfish purposes. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, among the Salaf, he used to say, for me to fulfill the need of mine is dearer to me than performing i'tikaf, secluding myself for worship for an entire year. And Abdan ibn Uthman rahimahullah used to say, no one ever asked me to fulfill their need except that I fulfilled it myself. Otherwise, I would use my wealth. I'll sort of, if I can't do it by hand, I'll do it by my money. And if I can't, I'll seek the help of my brothers. I'll sort of vouch for him and spread the word. And if I can't, ista'antu bis sultan, I'll ask the government. You know, subhanAllah, notice the difference. In the past, the government was the last option. There was a beautiful sense of individual responsibility, not this ugly sense of individualism, the mind your own business one. It's like, I need to be doing this. I should be concerned about the moral accountability. The individual responsibility was on people's shoulders. They felt it and they benefited themselves and others because of it. And they used to enjoy it. You know, there's some narrations here, for instance, from Muhammad ibn Munkadir, rahimahullah. He used to say, لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْ لَذَّةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا قَضَاءَ حَوَائِجِ الْإِخْوَانِ. Nothing remains of the enjoyment of this world. I don't enjoy anything anymore in life except fulfilling the needs of my brothers. And they used to also be very classy, if that's the right word, when they did it. Umran ibn Muslim, one time, was asked by a man, like for some charity. And so Umran ibn Muslim gave him charity, and then he cried. The one who gave cried. And so they said to him, مَا يُبْكِيكَ وَقَدْ قَضَيْتَ حَاجَتَهُ. Why are you crying when you were able to fulfill the man's need? Like, this should make you happy. You were a means of help for this person. He said, حَيْثُ أَحْوَجْتُهُ إِلَى مَسْأَلَتِي. The fact that I forced him to ask saddened me. Meaning, this guy is my neighbor or my relative. I should have known without him asking that he was in need. That's how classy they were. They would give, and even when they gave, they felt like, man, I embarrassed him. I forced him to have to, you know, come and mention to me his need. I read for Dr. Was it Ibrahim Sakran or Ali Al-Fifi? One of the two contemporary authors from Saudiya that I read for, in one of his books, Ali Al-Fifi. It was Siwar Ummi Al-Fifi. He says, my mother, if I'm not mistaken, the point is correct even if the characters in the story have been fudged, okay? He says, we had a very poor neighbor that always got stuck having to borrow things from us, right? Like, can I borrow a half a chicken? Can I borrow this? She's stuck. She's poor. He says, so my mother used to go to her house randomly and ask her for things she knew she had just to make her feel comfortable coming back to me when she was actually in need. So like I have salt and I'll go to the lady's house like, excuse me, sister, can I have some salt? Because I'm just, can I have some salt to cook with? So that the lady will feel a little bit more comfortable to come ask me when she's in a bind. That's very classy, right? Mutarrif ibn Abdullah, rahimahullah, he said to some of his brothers, oh so-and-so, if you have a need of me, don't talk to me about it. Instead, write it in a piece of paper and present it to me because I hate to see embarrassment in your face. I mean, keep it in writing so you don't have to worry about how's he going to react, am I going to upset him, see my reaction, me see yours. I'll spare you that. And you know, this reflects another important point in this discussion about fulfilling people's needs. They felt like they were not necessarily the upper hand. They felt like these people, we had a need to feed them, a need to carry them, a need to spend on them. I'm getting the longer end of the stick here. Nizam, this is whistling. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feek, akhi. So Ibn Khadija, rahimahullah, he says, I've never fulfilled the need, someone's need, except that I felt like he had a virtue over me. He was better than me. I owe him a favor. That's how he said it. In the sense that he saw me as worthy of being approached. It's, were it not for his good perception of me, he would not have came to me. So I'm honored that he thought of me when he was stuck. And the Prophet والسلام, also reminded us that if we cannot fulfill people's needs, we should encourage others to fulfill people's needs. Like he said, "If'alu tu'jaru wa yaqdi Allahu ala lisani nabihi ma sha." Like, intercede for each other, you will be rewarded, and Allah will decree whatever He wants on the tongue of His Messenger. Meaning, come to me, encourage me, call my attention to, you know, suggest to me, and Allah will decide whether or not I'm going to pass that verdict or apportion that share to this person. That's what's meant. So why? What's the connection here? Meaning you intercede and you will be rewarded regardless of whether or not I ultimately give this person. And Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu an, the Sahabi, he used to say that sometimes people ask me for things and I delay in giving them so that you will intercede, the people around him. Meaning you should be in the habit of not letting people go hanging. I'm disciplining you into the habit of vouching for each other. He said, because the Prophet ﷺ said this to us, ishfa'u tu'jaru, make shafa'a, intercede for each other, you will be rewarded. And then there are some tough words here that maybe I'll spare you. The Salaf, there's many different narrations where they would say, when you ask your brother for something and he doesn't give it to you, remind him because maybe he forgot. If he still does not try to help you, then say Allahu Akbar 4 times. Means what? Janazah. Consider him dead. He's not a living human being. The fact that it needs to be reminded over and over again that someone that is supposed to be his close friend, his brother, has to keep explaining this to him. Ali, forgive me. Just the people are in need. 8:26. Can we pull this off? Another element, now we've left fulfilling the needs of others, not being vain, not being selfish, being selfless and serving of others. Another aspect of not being vain, he says, لا يغترون بالستر ويؤثرون الخمول طلبا للسلامة ويكرهون الشهرة. Basically, they are not deluded by the fact that Allah has not exposed their flaws to others. They don't get full of themselves. They don't forget their own flaws. And they prefer obscurity. They prefer to live in the shadows. They prefer to be low-key, as we say nowadays. And there's so many beautiful narrations here about this, but I'm just going to unfortunately have to pick from them. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan ibn Harun, he says, I saw Ahmad ibn Hanbal, when he would walk in the roads, he would hate that anyone follow him. He does not like people to walk with him, because then it sort of snowballs into an entourage, and then people figure out, oh, it's Ahmed, oh, it's Ahmed, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the great Imam. And you know, he doesn't have this here, but it reminded me of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. They narrate that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, if he caught someone following him in the streets, he would turn around and he would say, Alaka haja, can I help you? Why are you following me? They'll say, no, we just wanted to walk behind you, like just walk in your shadow. He says, go back, because this is a trial for the one followed and a humiliation for the one following. فَإِنَّهَا فِتْنَةٌ لِلْمَتْبُوعِ وَذِلَّةٌ لِلْتَابِعِ. You're going to sort of get me conceited. The trial for the one being followed. And it's a humiliation for you. You're a human being like me. No reason for you to be walking on my tail. Right? Don't do that. And Ahmad ibn Abi al-Hawari, rahimahullah, would say, I used to hear Waqi'. Waqi' is the Shaykh of Al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah. I used to hear Waqi' begin, meaning saying to himself, before he narrates a hadith to people, so he sits down and there's a world in front of him hearing a hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was one of the greatest authorities of hadith. I would hear Waqi' saying, before he narrates to the people, مَا هُنَالِكَ إِلَّا عَفْوُهُ وَلَا نَعِيشُ إِلَّا فِي سِتْرِهِ وَلَوْ كُشِفَ الْغِطَاءُ لَكَشَفَ عَنْ أَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ. There's nothing there but his pardon, the fact that he has forgiven us so far, the fact that he has pardoned us from being exposed so far. There's nothing happening right now but his pardon. وَلَا نَعِيشُ إِلَّا فِي سِتْرِهِ. And we don't live except under his concealment. وَلَوْ كُشِفَ الْغِطَاءُ. And if the curtain is lifted, لَكُشِفَ عَنْ أَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ. It would uncover horrendous things, horrible things. If people knew what was floating in our head, if people knew what our past was, if people knew our private sins, they wouldn't give us salam. They would not even greet us, let alone sort of revere us in this way. And a man once came to Bishr ibn al-Harith, who's famously known as Bishr al-Hafi, rahimahullah, and he kissed him. He kissed him on his head, right? And he began to say, Ya Sidi, oh, our master, Aba Nasr. And so when the man, he ignored him, and when the man left, Bishr turned to his companions, his closest friends or students, and he said, رَجُلٌ أَحَبَّ رَجُلًا عَلَى خَبَرٍ تَوَهَّمَهُ. There was a man who loved a man based on something he imagined. He imagined I'm a good person. Based on something he imagined, لَعَلَّ الْمُحِبَّ قَدْ نَجَى وَالْمَحْبُوبُ لَا يُدْرَى مَا حَالُهُ. And who knows, maybe the one who is loving will be saved on the Day of Judgment. And the one who is loved, only Allah knows where he ends up. May Allah protect us and you. And Ibrahim ibn Adham, rahimahullah, he said, مَا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ عَبْدٌ أَحَبَّ الشُّهْرَ. And I have to look at the clock because this is like a very controversial line in tazkiyah, in spirituality. No one is honest with Allah and loves to be known, loves popularity, loves fame. Many of the early Muslims said statements to this effect, that loving recognition and sincerity, لا يجتمعان في قلب واحد. They'll never coexist in the same heart. Is that true? It's controversial. However, you know, there are many great scholars who have said this. And maybe some of them meant that if you love it too much, you will not be able to be sincere. Without giving you the ayat and hadith, I'll give you some of them, of why that is probably the correct understanding. Because even Ibrahim alayhi salam, whose station we will never reach, he said what? To Allah Azza wa Jal, وَجَعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ. Oh Allah, give me a good mention in the later generations. Right? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said when Allah loves someone, Jibreel loves him, the angels love him, and then acceptance is placed for him on earth. So it's almost like we're being encouraged that one of the benefits of being loved by Allah is that people also like you. The people that matter anyway, right? The believers will like you. Yes? And so the idea of like you liking to be praised automatically meaning you're not sincere is a hard one, to be honest. And that is why not all scholars agree with it, because can you actually remove it from your heart to not like to be mentioned? Is that even possible? It's unlikely and unnatural, and to be honest, maybe unnecessary. But if your love to be recognized, to be mentioned, to be celebrated grows too much, for sure, you're going to be serving that end. You're going to be addicted to it, obsessed with people's approval of you. And you will not be able now to prioritize Allah's approval whenever these things go separate ways. And that is the X factor, really. So long as you're prioritizing Allah's approval of you over people's approval of you, then inshallah, that is sincerity. But if you're always seeking people's approval, you should question yourself. Or if you are seeking people's approval in ways that compromise your standing with Allah, you should question yourself. And none of us can be sure, by the way, that we are sincere. So we should always, on some level, be questioning ourselves. And part of that is trying to ask ourselves, why am I showing people these things? Was there a need for them to discover that I knew this or did that? Right? Always. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, here, he says, إِنَّ الرَّجُلْ لَيَكُونُ فَقِيهًا جَالِسًا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ فَيَرَى بَعْضُ الْقَوْمِ أَنَّ بِهِ عِيًّا وَمَا بِهِ مِنْ عِيٍّ إِلَّا كَرَاهِيَتَهُ أَنْ يَشْتَهِرُ. At times, a man will have so much knowledge and he'll sit with the people and they think he's the most ignorant out of them. And he has no ignorance. He has no speech impediment. It's not the issue. He's just afraid for them to discover how much he has learned, how much he has collected. He says that, and I've met people that have memorized the entire Quran and even their wives don't know. They tried very hard to sort of like put a lot of barriers between them and insincerity. And also between them and people. That sounds a little wrong, but I'll read for you here that Bishr ibn Abdullah ibn Yasar al-Sulami rahimahullah said, أَقْلِلْ مِنْ مَعْرِفَةِ النَّاسِ فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا يَكُونُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَإِنْ تَكُنْ فَضِيحَةٌ كَانَ مَنْ يَعْرِفُكَ قَلِيلًا. He says, minimize the people you know, because you don't know what's going to happen. On the day of judgment, if it's an apocalyptic, humiliating day for you, you can minimize the damage. Less people will be discovering that you are the exact opposite of what you sold yourself as or what they assumed you to be. And Ahmad ibn Abi al-Hawari rahimahullah said, I heard Shu'ayb ibn Harb saying to a man, إِنْ دَخَلْتَ الْقَبْرَ وَمَعَكَ الْإِسْلَامُ فَأَبْشِرْ. Like all this praise and people say this and people say that and people, they talk about you and they name their kids after you. And Ahmad ibn al-Hawari is a really big deal, by the way. He said to his friend, listen, here's the game plan. If we get into the grave and we got Islam with us, that's it. That's the only game plan. A very humble objective. He's telling him, I have no high expectations. I want to get out of this world with Allah's forgiveness, with Allah's religion still in my heart. That's it. Even if nobody approves, even if everybody approves, that's my game plan. Look at how vigilant and concerned they were about this component. If we enter our graves and with us is Islam, that's good news. And al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, said, I'll be done in 4 minutes. وَقَدْ كَانُوا speaking about all of these early Muslims having this pattern of behavior when it came to people and performance and people discovering what they've done and what they've learned. And this is despite the fact that they were so well-intending. And in general, they were sincere. They were fearing to speak, fearing to show people their virtue and their extent of their knowledge. He says, and today, so many people speak with a lack of knowledge and poor intentions. He's saying that the age has flipped. This is a Dhahabi's time, like 600 years ago. He says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْضَحُهُمْ. And so many times Allah Azza wa Jal outs them. He exposes them. وَيَلُوحُ جَهْلُهُمْ وَهَوَاهُمْ وَاضْطِرَابُهُمْ فِيمَا عَلِمُوا. And he exposes to the people, to protect his religion, he exposes to people the reality of their state, their condition, their ignorance, their inconsistency, he says, in their knowledge. فَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ التَّوْفِيقَ وَالْخَلَاصِ. We ask Allah for his divine grace, he says, and to spare us. And so they would hate praise. The Prophet ﷺ would tell them, don't praise. Not because praise is haram, but because it could, as we said today in the khutbah, intoxicate. In one hadith, you know, he says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الْمَدَّحِينَ, when you find people excessively praising you, فَحْثُوا فِي وُجُوهِهِمُ التُّرَابِ, then cast dust in their faces. Meaning what? Doesn't mean actually throw dirt in their eyes, by the way. It means what? Discourage them, send them away, right? Shut them down. Don't let them do these things. And another time, a man was praised in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, "Wayhak, what is wrong with you? قَطَعْتَ عُنُقَ صَاحِبِكَ, you have struck, cut the neck of your brother." Like you chopped his head off. You almost killed him. Meaning what? With your praise. Meaning you've destroyed him. إِذَا كَانَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَادِحًا صَاحِبَهُ لَا مَحَالَ, if one of you is going to praise their friend, their companion, لَا مَحَالَ, anyway, meaning no way around it, فَلْيَقُلْ, then let them say this phrase, أَحْسِبُ فُلَانًا, I expect, I believe so-and-so to be this. وَاللَّهُ حَسِيبُهُ, and Allah is his ultimate judge, وَلَا أُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, and I don't pass a verdict about someone's purity against Allah, or on top of Allah's, meaning whatever Allah says eclipses everything else, right? Or overrides everything else. Of course, that doesn't mean we shouldn't praise people. The Prophet ﷺ praised many people. It means people who praise too much, or praise those who could be, or are showing signs of being deluded because of the praise, or praising inaccurately, like when you go overboard. Like when they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they kept saying, "Anta Sayyiduna, Anta Sayyiduna." He said to them, "As-Sayyidu hu Allah." The Sayyid, the master, the true master is Allah. Think about that. He also said in authentic hadith, "Ana Sayyidu waladi Adam yawm al-qiyamati wala fakhr." I am the Sayyid, the master of humanity on the day of judgment, and I say that without boast. Who wants to reconcile it for us? We only have a minute left. They were new to Islam. And so he knew that to them, the implication or the intended meaning was, you're like the biggest chief of all of our clans. Right? And they used to over-exaggerate with their chiefs, right? It was like they essentially would worship them, right? And so he says, well, Allah is the ultimate Sayyid. I'm not like your clan leaders, nor what you praise, overpraise your clan leaders as. That's Allah. Even though he told us without now exaggeration, because we had to know. I'm not saying it boast, but you need to know. And if I don't tell you, how are you going to know, right? That I am the leading human being on the Day of Judgment. And I say that without boast. And so the Salaf inherited this from him. They would sort of stop people from overpraising them or exaggerating and praising them. Like, it was reported about the Sahaba in general, and some attributed this to Abu Bakr himself, radiallahu an, that when he was praised, he would say, "Allahumma la tu'akhidhni bima yaqulun waghfir li ma la ya'lamun." Oh Allah, don't hold me accountable for what they say, and forgive me for what they don't know. And a man once said to Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah the son of Umar, son of Ibn Khattab, "Ya khayran nas, O best of people, wa ibn khayrin nas, and son of the best of people." Meaning you and your dad were the best. Abdullah was the best, Umar was the best, right? And so Ibn Umar said, "Ma ana bi khayrin nas, wa la ibn khayrin nas." I am not the best of people, and I am not the son of the best of people, but I, walakinni abdu min ibadillahi azza wa jal. I am one of the servants of Allah, the mighty and majestic. Arju Allah wa akhafu. I have hope in Allah and I have great fear of him. Wallahi lan tazalu bil rajuli hatta tuhliku. He says, you guys don't leave a man alone until you destroy him. Like, can you just, enough, slow down with this? And Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, he would say, one of the signs of a person having escaped this dunya at heart is that he does not like the praise of the people and does not mind their criticism. And if you are capable of not being known, then don't be known. Disappear. And what does it harm you to not be known? And what does it harm you that you not be praised? You know the idea of social media and more likes? At the end of the day, Only one like matters. If he likes us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, may we all earn his love, that's it. Nothing else can harm us. But they would also very commonly say that nothing has ever been dealt with that is harder than this, than removing this desire from overtaking our intentions and our hearts. And Salim, and I'm done. Salim radiallahu rahimahullah narrates that a poet once praised Bilal, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar. So the grandson of Umar al-Khattab, his name was Bilal. Bilal, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar. He praised him. And he said to him, وَبِلَالُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرُ بِلَالِ. And Bilal, the son of Abdullah, the poet said, is the best Bilal ever. And so Abdullah ibn Umar, his father now, said, كَذَبْت. You're absolutely wrong. You're a liar. My son is not the best person. He's not the best Bilal. بَلْ وَبِلَالُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ خَيْرُ بِلَالِ. The Bilal of the Messenger of Allah, Bilal ibn Rabah, was the best Bilal. There's no sort of room for compromise here. Self-promotion will be a means of self-destructing if we tolerate it even from others. And so we should all keep each other honest. None of us are gods. We're all flawed. And let's just help each other, conceal our flaws, better our condition, and arrive at Allah Azza wa Jal safely. That was part of their adab with each other, is that they would not seek praise from each other and check each other when the praise was out of place. والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين جزاك الله خيرا.